So Acts 17:11 is about the believers, or actually about the people, the Jewish people in Berea. And the Bible says the people of Berea, the Jews of Berea, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. So when I read something like this, I would pause, because the Word of God is comparing a group of people in one city with a group of people in another city. So what I would do is I would find out how open-minded or fair-minded the people of Thessalonica were. Obviously, the people in Berea were more noble, they were more fair-minded or more open-minded. So I want to know how much open-minded the people of Thessalonica were, or the Thessalonians were. So what I do is I would search the scriptures, and one of the places I would search is the epistle to the Thessalonians, because I believe Paul would tell them, or Paul would talk about it, or we should say Holy Spirit would talk about it. And in the first epistle of the Thessalonians, in chapter 2, verse 13, Holy Spirit through Paul says that when Paul and Silas preached the gospel in the city of Thessalonica, the Thessalonian Jews did not think the message or the gospel was a mere human idea. They received the gospel as the word of God, as something that came directly from God. So that's why the word of God or Holy Spirit says that the people of Thessalonica were noble, or they were very open-minded. Now, if you go to the book of Acts, you will find out that after they preached in Thessalonica, they moved to Berea because they were persecuted by the other Jews who did not believe. But Holy Spirit witnesses that, or testifies that, the people in Berea, the Jews in Berea, were nobler. They were more noble, more fair-minded, more open-minded. And what did they do? They must have done something extra, or something more than what the Thessalonian Jews did. And here we learn that the Jews in Berea listened eagerly to Paul's message. But then, after listening to the message, just like the Jews in Thessalonica did, they also searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul was, or if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. And of course, the Bible says, as a result of them receiving the word and then also searching the scriptures day after day, many Jews believed, and so did many prominent Greek men and women. Again, we need to pause and ask ourselves a question, or we should pause so that Holy Spirit can illuminate things for us. You just read that the Berean Jews were nobler because they not only received the message as the word of God, but they also searched the scriptures day after day. Now, this is something that happened 2,000 years ago. What that means is these Jewish people did not have their personal Bibles. They did not have one Bible sitting on their coffee table and another one sitting in their study room and a third one sitting in their bedroom on their nightstand or bedside table. They didn't have any personal Bibles at all. So if they wanted to read the Bible or examine the scriptures because they wanted to know what Paul and Silas were teaching was true or not, they had to go to the synagogue. And once they get to the synagogue, again, this is something that happened 2,000 years ago, and I want you to visualize this. The Bible was not a nicely bound book. They had scrolls of each book in the synagogue. And I'm not sure if one whole book would fit into one single scroll. So they might have had scrolls for one book. Remember when Jesus came to Nazareth on a Sabbath day in the synagogue, they handed to him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. This is in Luke chapter 4. And I think in verse 17 it says, then the Lord Jesus unrolled the scroll. And then verse 17 says, then the Lord found the place where it was written. Now, this is a very interesting statement because he had to search for it. Why? Because there were no chapters or verses in the Bible in those days. And if you have taken the class on how to study the Bible and enjoy it, I taught in that class when, in what century, chapters and verses were added to the Bible. Now, I said all these things because when you study the Bible with Holy Spirit, he's going to illuminate these things to you, give you the understanding that you need. Therefore, based on what we just read about the Berean church or the Jewish people in Berea who believed, who not only eagerly listened to what Paul and Silas were preaching and who not only received the message as the word of God, but they also examined the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, to ensure what they received was true. Therefore, I would request you to carefully examine everything I teach. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20, we are told, do not despise or scoff at prophecies. Now, prophecy literally means to speak on behalf of God. Therefore, I believe teaching also falls under that category, because when somebody teaches, he or she is speaking on behalf of God. Remember, teaching, preaching, sermons, etc. are often called a message. When somebody is giving a message, a sermon or somebody is preaching, we usually say he or she is going to give a message, meaning we believe what we are teaching is from God, or when we are teaching from the Bible, actually we are teaching or presenting the teaching or preaching on behalf of God. So I believe the passage in 1 Thessalonians 5:20 is not exclusively about hearing from God and speaking. It is also hearing from God through the word of God and presenting a message that you believe is for the people that you are teaching. So this principle, in a sense, is applicable to teaching and preaching. So do not, the Bible says, do not despise prophecies, and I would say do not despise teachings or teachers. Instead, test every teaching. Judge everything that is said, that is presented to you. And then hold on to what is good. Because you're responsible for what you believe, whether you like it or not. This is how God looks at it. God will always hold you responsible for what you believe. The Apostle Paul told the church in Galatia that if anyone brought another gospel to them, he or she would be under a curse. He in fact said that even if an angel or we bring it, then whoever brings it would be under God's curse. In other words, Holy Spirit held the Galatian church responsible for receiving a false gospel. And receiving means they believed a false gospel when somebody brought it. So what I'm trying to say is that we cannot blame the teachers. We are responsible for what we believe. Therefore, we have a responsibility to examine the teaching carefully. And then when you feel something is not right, or when you listen to a teaching and at some point you feel something said or taught is not accurate, you don't have to accept it. You don't have to receive it. You have every right to put it aside. What I'm saying is, I'm not asking you to despise or scoff at a teacher or a teaching, but what I'm saying is that if something doesn't agree with your spirit, you have every right to keep it aside, but don't throw away the whole teaching. But the Bible says in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20, to judge everything, then hold on to what is good. In other words, eat the fish and throw the bones in the trash can. And if you're a vegetarian, I often say, eat the banana and throw the peel in the trash can. So this is just an introduction to what I'm going to teach you today. So as I said earlier, today we're going to talk about trust or faith. And we're going to talk about how to develop trust in God. And we're going to examine a passage in the Old Testament. We're going to study the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I know most of you are familiar with the story of these three Jewish believers. And we're going to briefly discuss what happened, and then we will find out how they developed that kind of trust or faith. And once we know how they developed that kind of trust or faith, we can also develop trust or faith in God in the same manner. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is found in the book of Daniel. And since we are going to the Old Testament, I would like to say one thing about the Old Testament, that the Old Testament has great narratives that reveal so many principles of successful Christian living. And you heard it right. It is about successful Christian living. The Old Testament has so many principles, and most of them are found in narratives like the one we are going to read right now. If you do not study the Old Testament books, you will miss many such things. In the third chapter of the book of Daniel, you will find the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, in order to save our time, we are not going to read the whole chapter, but I will briefly tell you what happened. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were Jewish. They were brought into the kingdom of Babylon by the king Nebuchadnezzar. And when I say they were brought, I should add that they were brought to Babylon as captives. And there, they were, as they grew up, they were appointed as the administrators for the province of Babylon. And in the course of time, the king Nebuchadnezzar got a large statue or image of gold erected in his kingdom, and he made a decree that all his subjects would worship that image every day at a particular time when his musicians play a certain kind of music. And of course, everybody obeyed that decree of the king except the Jewish believers. And eventually, this was found out. And the spies of the king, they are also known as astrologers or Chaldeans, they reported to the king that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not worshiping the image set up by the king. And the king, of course, became very angry. And then he wanted to know why they are not doing that. And they were summoned by the king. And the king summoned them, and they were brought before the king. And the king then told them, or actually the king gave them an opportunity to prove their innocence. Now, as per the original decree, the king had already said that if anybody is found not worshiping that image, would be thrown into the fiery furnace that was already set up somewhere near to the statue. So he could have simply commanded that they be thrown into the fiery furnace, but I think King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to give them a chance to survive because I think he didn't want to lose them. Not that he had any special love for the Jewish people, but when, as I said, when they were brought to the kingdom of Babylon as captives, these three Jewish men, along with Daniel, were given to the trainers to train them for their future appointment as administrators. And according to the Bible, Daniel and these three men were from a royal family. So the king thought he would train them. And then, and the Bible of course says they were trained in the literature and in the culture of Babylon. And after that, when the king interviewed them, he found Daniel, then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego 10 times better than the natives of Babylon. So I think for that reason, the king did not want these three men to die. So he was trying to give them a chance so that he can keep them or they can continue to function as his administrators. So the king told them, I heard this news about you guys, that you guys are not worshiping the statue that I set up. So this is what I want you to do. All my musicians are here. I have my full orchestra here. So at my command, they will play the music and then you guys bow down and worship the image. And after that, you guys are free. But then these three Jewish believers answered the king that when it comes to worshiping God or worshiping an image, we want you to let you know that worship is not negotiable. We cannot negotiate about this because we will not worship your God or the image you have set up. We will worship only our God. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar did not like that response from these three Jewish believers. So he commanded that these three be bound and thrown into the fiery furnace. And in fact, he commanded that the temperature should be set much higher. I think it was seven times. He asked them to increase the temperature seven times, and then they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Then the king had the shock of his life. And the Bible says the king then rushed to the fiery furnace, and he approached the furnace as close as he could. And he shouted to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, hey, servants of the Most High God, come out. And then the Bible says Nebuchadnezzar made a proclamation that no one will say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then the Bible also, then he also said that if anyone is found saying anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn into pieces and their houses will be destroyed. And then the Bible says Nebuchadnezzar promoted them to even higher position in the province. Now, so far the story is great. It is a thrilling story. It's a fine example of how God delivers his people when you trust him or when you have faith in him. Now, I just want to pause and say one thing to you. What you read as trust in the Old Testament is faith in the New Testament. And if you have any difficulty in understanding, just think about this. In the Old Testament, through and through, you read trust more than faith. In most of the books of the Old Testament, we read people trusting God. I think the word trust is used 154 times in the Old Testament. But when you come to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews, in the 11th chapter, you have a list of the heroes of faith. And everybody named there is from the Old Testament, and the Bible says they had faith. So what the Old Testament calls trust is faith in the New Testament. Now, this is a great story, as I said, and I'm sure every time you read that story, you get chills up your spine because you stand in amazement of how great our God is, and also we get excited about how God delivered them from that fiery furnace. But I want you to think about this. I want you to pay attention to something that I'm going to say right now. What was going through the minds of these three Jewish believers when the king asked for the king's commandment, they were brought before him, and then when the king commanded the soldiers, and the Bible says the king especially asked some of his strong soldiers to come and throw them into the fire. So what were they thinking at that time? Did they expect to come out alive? We do not know. But if you look at their dialogue with Nebuchadnezzar, you will get some insights about it. And I want you to pay attention to verses 16, 17, and 18 of the third chapter. In these three verses, you will find, first of all, they told the king that we cannot negotiate about worship. It is not negotiable. We are not going to compromise on this. Then they said, our God, whom we worship, is able to save us. That's great. That's good. So if you decide to throw us into the fiery furnace, Your Majesty, we want to let you know that our God is able to save us. And then they said, He has the power, and we know He will rescue us from your power, and we will be fine. Then they added one more thing, and that's what I want you to pay attention to. Even if He does not save us, in other words, if our God chooses not to save us, we want to make it clear to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods and we will not worship the gold statue that you have set up. Now, what I want you to consider seriously is, why did they say, even if our God does not save us? Or did they have to add that in their discussion with the king? Wouldn't it have been sufficient for them to say that our God is able to save us from the fiery furnace, and we know our God is able to rescue us from your power also, or from your hands? Why did they add this to the rest of the sentences? Why did they say, even if our God does not rescue us, or even if our God choose not to save us? Is there anything we can learn from this statement? I want you to take a moment and think about it. What you see here is their faith in God is different from what we are, or what we usually hear about faith. So we're going to look into the passage again, and we're going to consider what exceptional things we can see in this story. Number one, you can see their commitment to the one true God. They had decided in their hearts that they will not break God's commandment, especially the first commandment. The first commandment says, I am the Lord your God, and you shall not have any other God before me. That is the first commandment. And they were so determined to obey that commandment that they wouldn't bow before any other God. Now, this is a story of faith. This is a story of trust. And I want you to pay attention to this, that in their trusting God, or in their faith, what you see is their commitment to keep God's commandment. In other words, their commitment, their dedication to obey God. And now, this fact is found in the Bible. What I just told you is actually in this passage, in the third chapter, if you would look at verse 28, you can read this in Nebuchadnezzar's own words. This is the impression, or this is a testimony given by the king himself. In verse 28, he said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants." Then he added, "They trusted in him," in who? "In their God, and defied the king's command." So this is what Nebuchadnezzar, who is not a believer of Jehovah, who is a pagan king, said about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they trusted Jehovah, and because they trusted Jehovah, they defied the king's command. That is number one. Number two, they were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Now, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, so words may be different, but in essence, it's the same thing. What Nebuchadnezzar said is that these three trusted their God and they defied my commandment. I am the king. I have the authority to put them in the fire, but they were willing to defy my command of bowing before this particular statue that I had set up because they trusted God. And then what you see in their trust is that in order to obey God's commandment, in order to do what God says, they were even willing to give up their lives. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar said. And they were so determined that they will not worship any god except their own God. And I would say this is a remarkable statement by a pagan king about these three Jewish men. These three chose to obey God. And we know, of course, God rescued them. We know they were promoted. We know the king made a proclamation. We know all these things. But these three men were not praying for any of these things. We have no idea what was going through their minds when they were thrown into the fiery furnace. But I know one thing. They were so determined to obey God. They were so determined that we will not break God's commandment that we should obey or we should worship only our God and not any other God. In their minds, when they were doing this or when they were trusting God or when they were putting their faith in God, they were simply obeying God. So what we see here is faith or trust is primarily to obey God. In other words, faith is not just something that you exercise in order to get something from God. Faith is much bigger than that. Now, the definition that faith is something you use to get something from God is not incorrect. Of course, we need faith if you are going to receive something from God. But if you say that is the only definition of faith, and then you are limiting faith or trust, I would say faith or trust is much bigger than that. And the primary meaning or definition of faith or trust is that faith or trust is to obey God. It is meant to do the will of God. It is meant to obey God's commandment. It is always exercised to do the will of God. In other words, to trust God or to have faith in God means to believe or accept that our God is good all the time. It means to believe that our God is righteous in all he does. It means to believe that God is just and good, and all his commandments are trustworthy. So what we see here is that these three Jewish men invested their faith or trust in obeying God. Or we can say they directed their faith in doing the will of God. And what we see here is they had this earnest desire to do what God had said in his word. So in their faith or trust, what we see is their commitment and their determination or their dedication to do the will of God. In exercising their faith or trust, they were not self-centered. For them, God was the center of everything and not the other way. So in short, they used their faith to obey God. And therefore, I would say once again that I believe faith or trust in God is primarily to obey him, and not to get things from him. They believed it was better to die worshiping the true God than to live by worshiping some other God. I will repeat this. They believed it was better to die worshiping the true God than to live by worshiping some other God. And of course, when they invested their faith in obeying God, God responded by rescuing them. But I want you to bear this in mind that they were not praying for it as far as we know. Now the question is, how do we develop such trust? Earlier I said that these men believed God was righteous in all his ways. They believed that everything God does is just and good, and that all his commandments are trustworthy. How did they know that God was always righteous? How did they know that God was just and good? How did they know that all his commandments are trustworthy? All these things are written in the Old Testament books, in the books of the law, the prophets, and then the rest of the writings. And in the Bible, you will find a principle for developing this kind of trust or faith. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, God told the leader Joshua at that time that this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So to live a successful Christian living, God told them what, well, you may say, Joshua was not a Christian. So at that time, in order to live a successful life or a prosperous life as a follower of Jehovah, God told Joshua, this is what you should do. And that was not just for Joshua, that was for everybody. And the same principle is applicable to us as Christians today. If we want to live a successful Christian life, the law of God should not depart from your mouth. Now, don't worry about this word law, because the Hebrew word is Torah, and it is different from the English word law, because when you say law in English, it points to rules and regulations, but the word Torah means instructions or teachings or directions. Now, teachings and instructions may contain certain laws and regulations, but a teaching is not all about laws and regulations. So the word Torah, the teachings of the Lord, and at the time of Joshua, they had, I think he had only five books of of the Torah, but now we have the entire Bible. So in a sense, what God told him was that whatever God had already revealed to them, they should have it in their mouth, meaning they should have it in their heart first so that it would be in their mouth when they need it. And he said, you should meditate on it day and night. And the word meditate means to mutter it, to speak it to themselves so that it remains alive in their heart all the time. And then they would do everything to observe it or to do it or to practice it. Because the Lord said, you will be prosperous and successful not when you read the scriptures or not when you memorize the scriptures, but when you practice it. I hope this is making sense to you.
Yes, Pastor.
Now, I want you to pause and again think. These men believed God was righteous always. They believed God was good all the time. They believed all his commandments are trustworthy. They believed God is always just and good. How did they learn all these things? Remember, they didn't have personal copies of the Bible. So they learned by listening to the word of God that the Levites would read on Sabbath days. And I'm not sure in those days at the time of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whether they would have the privilege of reading or hearing the Bible read to them on other days. But as they were growing up as Jewish children or teenagers, they had this privilege of going to the synagogue on every Sabbath day, and they would hear the word of God read out loud. And they believed everything they heard. They believed the miracles of the Old Testament. They believed the instructions, the teachings, the directions that God had given to his people through Moses. And by believing the word of God that was available to them, they were able to develop faith or trust in God. They simply believed everything they read, everything they heard. I wouldn't say they read, because I'm not sure if they had access to the Bible personally or the scrolls personally at that time. So let's say everything they heard from the Bible. Also, I want you to remember this. They did not have Holy Spirit in them. Because under the old covenant, only certain chosen people like prophets or kings would have Holy Spirit upon them, but not every believer. In contrast to that, today, every one of us has a personal Bible. And we have more than one Bible in our possession. We have our favorite Bible in our favorite language, then we have additional Bibles. So we have access to the Word of God more than anyone else in any century or age. And in the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, we are told, and I believe it's a commandment of God in the New Testament. It says, let Christ's word with all its wisdom and richness live in you. I'm reading from God's word translation. So let the word of God, or let the word of Christ with all its wisdom and richness live in you. This is a commandment from God. In the Old Testament, in Joshua, God told, let the law abide in your mouth or in your heart. If it is in your heart, it will be in your mouth, and you should meditate on it day and night. In the New Testament, we are told, let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. In addition to that, we have Holy Spirit in us. 24/7. We have something that these three Jewish men did not have. They did not have personal copies of the Bible, and they did not have Holy Spirit living in them. We have both. We have the entire Bible in our own language, plus we have Holy Spirit living in us. And I would say that it is possible for us in the new covenant to have the kind of faith that these men displayed. And what you and I have to do is we need to read the Word of God and meditate on it. And in the Hebrew, meditate is not just thinking about it. Meditate would mean to speak, to mutter, so that you can hear it with your own ears, so that the Word will be with you all the time. And by reading and believing what God already says in His Word, we can build our trust in God. We can build this kind of faith. And remember, faith is primarily to obey God. You know, Hebrews also says, I think in the same chapter, in the 11th chapter, I think it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, I want to ask you a question. What would please God? You using your faith to get things from God, or you using your faith or trust to obey Him? And I want you to decide this. I will leave it to you. What is going to please God more? You asking and expecting things from Him, or you obeying Him, or you doing His will? I would say, as Dr. Charles Stanley would often say, obey God and leave the consequences to Him. Father, I thank You for what we have just discussed in this brief study of trust and faith. And I pray, Father, that You will give further illumination to us. I thank You, Lord, that Holy Spirit is abiding in us all the time as our teacher, as our guide, as the one who testifies about Jesus Christ, as the one who leads us to all truth. I thank You, Holy Spirit, for helping us to understand the Scriptures better, and for helping us to trust God, to obey His commandments, to please Him by doing His will. I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.